Please, let's be seated. We've got some things to do, and it all has to be done within the next 30 minutes. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to be in your presence this morning. We are starting by wanting to learn from the Holy Spirit this morning. We pray that you will open our understanding in the mighty name of Jesus. Let the words we are going to hear this morning be a blessing to us. And Lord, let the words build us up so much so that our lives will never be the same again. Make us effective ministers of the gospel and effective witnesses and carriers of your last commission. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. I say praise the Lord. Let's start with some excitement this morning because the Lord is going to bless us. I say the Lord is going to bless you. You will notice that for some time now we've been talking about evangelism, and we'll be talking about various aspects of evangelism. By the special grace of God, the materials we have been teaching for the last several weeks are actually developed in this church. And I want to seize this opportunity to just thank Justin, you know, that the Lord has used him so much, you know, to develop some of these things. So we've been doing it jointly. And the plan is that when we collect all this, once our website is ready, we will have them on the website. And the members and anyone who wants to use them can go and just pick some of these things and use them. We believe that we need, part of the things that we need to fulfill as children of God is the last and often referred to as the Great Commission. And everything we can do has to be done for us to be effective in this area of our Christian lives. So you will notice that we've been looking at the different styles, different approaches to evangelism. Can somebody remind me that it shouldn't be Justin? Can somebody remind me of the approach that we learned about last Sunday? If you can say one or two things about it, that would be great. But just tell me, what approach did we look at last Sunday? There are six of them we are going to consider. Today is the second one. This is the second one. But we had taught something about one of the methods last week. Can somebody tell us? Praise the Lord. So using our testimony as a tool for evangelizing, that was what we looked at. Can somebody just tell me, and these, I mean, different people may have different things to say, but what was the message, the take home, one thing that you took home from that, the whole discussion last week? Because this is very important. This is not one of those things we can learn and forget. It's so important. It's an instrument we are going to be using. You know the kind of thing you use on a daily basis. You cannot afford to forget this one. Because they are tools that we have to use on a daily basis. So if there's one thing you can remember from what was said last week that is of importance to you in the use of your testimony, I know one thing that I'm holding on to that I will not forget. I will not even let anyone shake it out of my mind. There's one thing I'm holding on to. If you get to that, I will tell you. So please, can we just have one or two people? If there's anything you held on to from last week's discussion. No, not you. One thing. Yes. Yeah. Praise the Lord. So the greatest barrier has been dealt with by Jesus. Go out and minister. Yes. Any other one? Praise the Lord. So, there is power in our testimony. It helps us to overcome. Yes. Okay. I will share with you what I took home. The first thing I took home is that you don't need to be a professor of theology to disciple somebody, to evangelize. And that one of the most powerful tools for evangelism is testimony. Because nobody can argue with you about your experience. The best, you see, you never argue with the man who has the experience. You may be a professor. And we were given the passage in the Bible that refers to the blind man. And everybody argued with him. And he said something. He said, one thing I know is that before I was blind, but now I see. It doesn't matter what you say. I know I used to be blind, though, and I'm now seeing. That is what I took home. Any other person took anything home? Praise the Lord. Maybe we'll just go on from there. This morning, I want to believe that we are going to take something home. Because this is a very, very important aspect of our evangelism. Sometimes we do it actively. Sometimes we do it passively. But whether we like it or not, we are doing it. This is a universal method. It does not matter what other approach you are using, you are always, almost always using this method. That is the interpersonal style of evangelism. So, my definition for it is this. You are using your relationship with people as an evangelization tool. So, it doesn't matter what approach you use, whether you like it or not, you will be using your relationship as an evangelization tool. Let's look at an example of that in Luke chapter 5, verse 29. Can somebody read for us? Luke 5, verse 29. Praise the Lord. Levi, who is also known as Matthew, as we know, was a tax collector. So he held a banquet, and Jesus went there with him. And there were who there? Other tax collectors and many other people. Remember, tax collectors were people who were hated. Why? Because they cheat people. They were like the customs men. You know, they will cheat people, they will defraud people, so people will run away from them. But Jesus went to their banquet. He sat with them, and use his relationship with them as an evangelization tool. And I keep telling people something. One thing, because commonly we refer to Jesus sitting and eating with sinners. This is an example of it. And you know what? You will notice that when Jesus keeps company with such people, what happens to them? Those people change. Jesus, through the Spirit of the living God, will bring about a change to the lives of the people. It's not as if he goes there to become like them, but he actually changes them. So, using our relationship with people as an evangelization tool. There are quite a few things here, because every statement there have been well weighed. So, there will be a lot to get through. Each of those statements we can actually dwell on for a long time. So, every relationship will leave a mark on you, and you leave a mark on everyone you meet. Sometimes we don't realize this. We think things just happen. I want to tell you that everybody you come in contact with and have a relationship with them will leave something with you. And you too will leave something with them. You have to make up your mind what you want to leave with that person. And you have to be careful the kind of thing they leave with you at the end of that relationship. So it's very important. The particular method of evangelization use may vary depending on individuals and the prevailing situation. None of the methods can be used in isolation, although we may find ourselves using a predominant style in a certain situation or with certain individuals. In other words, what we are saying is this: how you are going to approach ministering Christ to somebody will depend on the situation, will depend on the individual you are dealing with, will also depend on the leading, most importantly, the leading of the Holy Spirit at that time. So it is very important that we must be in our relationship with people, particularly people who don't know Christ. We must be open and attentive to the leading of the Spirit. The big question is this: does the Bible permit us to associate with non-believers? Does the Bible permit us to associate with non-believers? The Bible allows us to relate to non-believers for the purpose of winning them for Christ. That is the purpose that the Bible allows us to relate to them, the basis on which the Bible allows us to relate to them. The Bible does not allow us to go out and be like them. So therefore, it is an untenable excuse for us to live like an unbeliever in matters that will bring us in opposition to the Word of God in order to win them to Christ. For example, you meet somebody who is an unbeliever, they have practices, they're engaging, and you start to engage in such a practice, and somebody asks you, "Why are you doing this, sister?" You say, "Oh, yes, I'm doing it so that I can win them to Christ. You know, I don't want to be too different from them." It is not an excuse. Oh, there is no excuse there. Can we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 to 13? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 to 13. He said, "For the law of Moses is written," reading the wrong one. Chapter 5, verse 9. Okay. He said, "I wrote you in my previous letter not to associate closely and habitually with unchaste," that is, impure people. Please note verse 10. "Not meaning, of course, that you must altogether shun the immoral people of this world, or the greedy graspers and cheats and thieves or idolaters, since otherwise you will need to get out of the world and human society altogether." Can we hear that? So Paul was saying, if I ask you not to relate with unbelievers, there will be no opportunity for you to actually reach out to them. Because we need to have a full understanding of this passage, which I've used many times. He said, but now I write to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of Christian brother. Who? The one that bears the name of a Christian brother. If he is known to be guilty of immorality or greed, or is an idolater whose soul is devoted to any object that usurps the place of God. Or is a person with foul tongue, railing, abusing, reviling, slandering, or is a drunkard, or a swindler, or a robber. No, you must not so much as eat with such a person. So what Paul is saying is that somebody who has already known Christ and is still engaging in those kind of behavior, they are the ones that you have to, because they already know the truth. So they are making an informed choice not to follow. They are the ones not to associate with. But the ones who are in the world, we need to actually go to them and form a relationship with the purpose of doing what? Winning them to Christ. And he now says, what business of mine is it, and what right have I to judge outsiders? In other words, people who are outside the church, people who are not children of God, what business have I to judge them? Is it not those inside the church upon whom you are to pass disciplinary judgment, that is, passing censoring sentence on them as the facts require? God alone sits in judgment on those who are outside. He said, drive out that wicked one from among you, that is, expel him from your church. So it is the people who know the truth. So if somebody is going wrong, you bring them to the truth of the knowledge of God, and they say, no, that's the way I still want things to be. It is such a person that the Bible says we should withdraw from. Okay, so we are allowed to relate with people in the world. In particular, we are not to intentionally marry an unbeliever. We are not to do what? Intentionally marry an unbeliever. The Bible says we must not be unequally yoked with them. You cannot. You must not. Do not marry an unbeliever with the hope to convert him. Because some people say, oh yeah, because I'm hoping, particularly the children need to know this. Oh, you see, I think we are told we are associated with unbelievers. So, you see, if I marry him, I'll bring him to Christ. He may end up taking you away from Christ. Don't go and marry somebody who is an unbeliever with the hope that you are going to bring them to Christ. You may never know. Okay. In the event that a Christian gets married to one, the Bible prescribes a continuation of godly behavior on the part of the Christian in that relationship. What does the Bible prescribe? A continuation of godly behavior. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. 1 Peter, because I've seen people, they will now come and say, my husband doesn't know God, my wife doesn't know God, therefore, I'm behaving this way towards them. No, it will not be an excuse that because they don't know God, you are now allowed to, in fact, the Bible does not allow you to divorce them. It's only they who can walk out of the marriage. You are not allowed to divorce them. If they choose to walk out of the marriage, it's a different ball game altogether. But you cannot, as a child of God, because once you enter, you enter. If you now discover some things that you cannot cope with, that is not in line with your belief and the teaching of the Bible, you are stuck. Except they leave, you cannot leave. So look at 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 and 2. You can see we've got a long way to go. We are talking about using our relationship as an evangelical tool. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Can somebody read for me, please? Praise the Lord. So I think it's very clear. Maybe you want me to. He said, in like manner, you married women, be submissive to your own husband. Subordinate yourself as being secondary to and dependent on them, and adapt yourself to them, so that even if any do not obey the word of God, they may be won over, not by discussion, but by the godly lives of their wives. When they observe the pure and modest way in which you conduct yourself, together with your reverence for your husband, you are to feel for him all that reverence includes: to respect, defer to, revere him, to honor, esteem, appreciate, prize, and in the human sense, to adore him, that is, to admire, praise, be devoted to, deeply love, and enjoy your husband. Oh, this is wonderful. This is wonderful. So that's why once you enter, you have entered. So please, don't say, I'm going in to bring them to Christ. No. That's not the way. But once you get there, you can't go out. You can't go out. The Bible now says, use that relationship by your behavior, the way you conduct yourself. You win them over to Christ. Not just in words. Praise the Lord. Up to this point, has anyone got any question? Remember, we are using our relationship as an evangelization tool. No questions. Okay. What are some of the issues in modern relationships? Remember, we are not talking about husband and wife relationship alone. We are talking about the way we Christians relate to people. Okay? So it's not just the issue of husband and wife relationship. Using our relationship as an instrument for evangelizing. So what are some of the issues you are likely to come in contact with in the modern world, in the 21st century? I've put one or two down, okay, that we may need to look at. There is a general confusion about how to relate in a modern society that may impact your ability to spread the gospel. In other words, there are some things that are happening now, and they tend to constrain us. So we need to be aware of them. Okay? For example, there are issues like, when does caring become interference or control? You hear people say they want to control me. They are interfering with my life. You know? Is that not common? They want to interfere with my life. That's the way I want to do my own thing. This is the way, you know? It's my own. Everyone can do their own. So these are some of the issues that stops us from being able to relate to people and give them the word. Okay. He said, the mother man wants you only when it suits him. That is, you are a good brother, sister, or pastor when you help to meet needs. But not when you point it out that one is living contrary to the word of God. So you'll be a good person up to that point. But the day you now say, look, the word of God says this. That is the day you are, you know. I can go on and explain all this, but there will be time. I mean, there will be other things that I will have to explain. There are issues of autonomy. Some of us who have done ethics. There are issues of autonomy, self-determination, and independence versus dependence on God. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Says, you commit your ways unto the Lord and lean not on your own understanding. Commit all your ways to the Lord and lean not on your own understanding. But the people of the world do not see it that way. I mean, I can talk to us about autonomy, you know, and some ethical issues, but that is not the forum for it. You know, these are some of the things that, by the grace of God, we can learn more about, particularly workers in this church and things like that. We can take time and we'll do some teachings on them. Because you need to understand them in order to be an effective witness in this time that we are living in. Okay. So there are issues of lack of clear role delineations among the sexes also. So if you are going to relate to people, if you are going to come from the perspectives of the Bible, you must have a way of introducing it to them. Otherwise, it might be misinterpreted. Some people already have issues with the Bible saying he, and the man, it will be, you know, and the righteous will be like a, you know, the tree planted by the rivers of water. They say, why he? Why do you refer to God as he? Why do you do? People are already saying so. There are role confusion. Even at home, it's causing confusion as well. You know, nobody wants to accept that, or people in the world don't want to accept that there are roles for the husband, roles for the wife. So these are some of the issues in modern relationship that may impact on your ability to witness. Okay. There's also the issue of relativity of truth versus absolute or universal truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, except if a man comes through me. He said, if a man does not come through the door, he is like what? Like a thief. If he goes through the back door, Jesus says he is the way, the truth, and the life. So in other words, he is the only way. But do you know what? The relativity of truth will tell you that the truth is in the eye of the beholder. They will say, what is true to you is true to you. It does not necessarily apply to me. Those are the kind of things we have these days. So in other words, people will say, look, there's no right or wrong. It depends, but that is not the teaching of the Bible. It's not a relative truth. There is universal or absolute truth. For example, Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. So we need to be aware of these things. However, we must avoid valuing friendship over truth telling. Presenting the gospel may mean causing friction in a relationship, but it must be done. Now, you will notice that this is in bold. It's not actually my word. I took it from, you know, the little piece of paper with that topic on it. So that it's not actually my word. So I put it there. It is very, very important that we know that we value the word of God far above any relationship with God. Can we quickly look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Please let it be quick. I know my time is really running fast. 2 Corinthians 4. Okay, if you want me to read, I will read then. He says, therefore, since we do not hold and engage in this ministry, since we do hold and engage in this ministry by the mercy of God, that is granting us favor, benefits, opportunities, and especially salvation, we do not get discouraged, that is spiritless and despondent with fear, or become faint with weariness and exhaustion. We have renounced disgraceful ways, that is secret thoughts, feelings, desires, and underhandedness, the methods and arts that men hide through shame. We don't do it underhand. You do it what? You bring out the gospel. We don't use underhand method to spread the gospel. Okay? We refuse to deal craftily, that is to practice trickery and cunning, or to adulterate or handle dishonestly the word of God. But we state the truth openly, clearly, and candidly. And so we commend ourselves in the sight and presence of God to every man's conscience. Do you like that? Is it clear enough? We do what? Openly, candidly, sincerely, we bring the word of God. Okay, you have to. There's no substitute to it. We may also have to contend with cultural differences in a multiracial society. But remember that the Bible teaches everyone that comes to Christ to live under heavenly culture. Because people will give excuses and say, look, it is our culture. This is what we do. If any man comes to Christ, he's what? He's a new creature. He said, all things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Praise the Lord. So culture will not be an excuse. What you need to do is to actually take them to the Bible and let them see. Quickly. How do we overcome pitfalls in modern mindsets in relationships? We've talked about some of the pitfalls there. So how do we overcome them? I'm sure there are other ways that may come to your mind, but let me quickly go through this. Introduce the Word of God early in the relationship. When you meet somebody, please quickly make reference to the fact that you are a Christian. Let them know that your values derive from it by your behavior and your confessions. In other words, let them know that your values derive from the Bible. That your outlook to the world, the way you view things, is affected, is jaundiced by the Word of God that you know. In other words, I may not be objective as far as you are concerned, but my objectivity derives from the Word of God. That is what I use to gauge the things I do. So as early as possible, let them begin to know that this is the kind of person you are. We have just read from 2 Corinthians. It said we don't deal with craftiness. It's not by craft. It's not by craft and hiding and so on. Let them know. I'm not saying go bombard them and say, look, today you are going to go to hell if you know. No, that's not what I'm saying. Because you may be meeting people not... The kind of relationship we are talking about is not that you are actually going out to minister. You are just getting to meet this person, through maybe work, through other avenues of life. But you gradually start to introduce so that they know that this is the kind of person you are. So that by the time you start to talk to them about God, it's not going to be strange. Now, the text for this is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5 to 8. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5 to 8. Or maybe if you want me to read from the Amplified Version, I generally like it because it expands it for us. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5 to 8. Let me read. Behold, I have taught you statutes and ordinances as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land which you are entering to possess. So keep them and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Do we understand it? Moses was telling them, he said, look, the laws of God, the Word of God that I'm teaching you, they are going to be your what? Your wisdom. Your understanding. In other words, your value for life derives from the Word of God. Somebody define wisdom as this. We've always defined wisdom as correct application of knowledge. He said, look, it's not just correct application of knowledge. He said, native intelligence is not really wisdom. He said, wisdom is the knowledge you acquire and appropriately use it. Can I give us an example? You hear the Word of God and you go out and do it, that is wisdom. You hear the Word of God and you go out and practice it, that is wisdom. So you have knowledge. When you get knowledge, if you don't use that knowledge, it's not wisdom. But when you now take that knowledge and you begin to practice that. So that's what the Bible is saying to them. He said, look, I've taught you the Word of God. Now begin to, when you get to that land and you behave this way, they are going to ask you, why do you behave this way? You say, because our God told us that this is the way we should behave in this situation. He said, that is going to be your wisdom, your understanding, your outlook to life. The way you do things, the way you practice things, the way you understand things is going to be based on what? The Word of God. He said, For what great nation is there who has a God so near to them as the Lord our God is to us in all things for which we call upon him? So please, for us, our wisdom is the word of God. It's not the worldly wisdom. So treat the word of God as sacred. Be consistent in your approach as a role model, not choosing to obey the word of God only when it suits you. Also, it's very important, keep the law of the land yourself. Keep the law of the land. If we are going to use our relationship to influence others. Okay? So what are the features of a genuine Christian relationship that ministers Christ? There are some ingredients in a relationship that will minister Christ to people. All relationship entered into by a child of God must be Christ-centered. Remember that no foundation can any man lay than that which was laid, which is Jesus Christ. So everything we do, we must lay the foundation with what? With Jesus. So also, when we enter into a relationship with somebody, no, I'm not talking about marital relationship. Every, you know, relationship we enter into, let Christ be what? Be the foundation. Do not be like one that beats the ear. What do I mean by that? Paul said, he said, I'm not like one that beats the air. In other words, I have a purpose. I have a focus. I have a goal. So when I start to interact with this person, my goal is this. I want to bring them to Christ. Because if you don't have a goal, if you don't have a purpose, you are going to be swept away yourself before you realize it. So you must not be like one that beats the air. You must have a purpose. He said the bedrock of such a relationship must be of love. In Romans chapter 12, verse 9, he said, let love be without dissimulation. In other words, let love be without pretense. Remember that love gives itself. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his only begotten son. Love gives. And then it must not be aimed at exploiting the individual. For example, sexual, financial, or all forms of what? Exploitation. Many of us will be aware of the big issue going on right now in regards to one of the big churches in some countries with thousands of people coming forward that they have been exploited, you know, sexually. It is not for us to do that as children of God. It's not for us to do that. Can we quickly look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3? I want somebody to read it from New Living Translation. 2 Peter chapter 2, 2 and 3. New Living Translation only. Mm-hmm. 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 Listen to that, please. He said, because of some of these evil teachers, because they follow their own way, as a result of their behavior, what is going to happen? He said, the way of the truth will be slandered. They will bring it to disrepute. Yes? Mm-hmm. He said, in their greed, they will make up clever lies to get hold of what? Your money. Yes? So, it is not for, because I know we are in the era of goal setting. We set goals. When we meet people, we know what we want from them. So, if we don't get it, you know, we set goal. We say, look, this guy is very wealthy. This guy is knowledgeable. He's influential. He's this. So, we want to get close to them and do this. Please, that's not the Christian way. Eh? It's not for exploitation. Is to bring people to what? To Christ. So, it's not just starting now. It's always been there. That's why I like this New Living Translation. He said they would clever ways to do what? To get hold of your money. In fact, King James Version says they do what? They make merchandise of you. Okay. So, Christ must be the goal. It must be based on speaking the truth. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. One of my daughters here, one of my little daughters, You know, she brought a book to me and said, read for me. And I was reading that book for her. And I realized that, and they said something in that book. They gave different scenarios about lying. And one of the things that I learned from that book that day, as I read it to this girl, is that he said, when you see something, the truth, and you keep quiet, it's also a lie. And the verse that was quoted was Ephesians 4, verse 25. It's another way of lying. He said, when you see it and you just say, you know, as if it doesn't exist, it's as good as agreeing. Because it is said that silence is consent. Praise the Lord. So most people will fight back when you tell the truth because it runs counter to the norm. So remember that. Okay? Be prepared to wait patiently for results. Aha, I like that. Can somebody read James chapter 5, 7 to 8? So in your relationship with people, you know, if you are introducing Christ to them and it doesn't appear that they are taking it on quickly, please don't get discouraged. You must be ready to be patient. Can we quickly look at James chapter 5, verse 7 to 8? See how what? The farmers wait for what? The precious fruits of the earth. Please leave it there. So we must be like farmers, ready to wait. And it depends on the kind of farmer you are. If you are a farmer who cultivates maize, how long will it take a maize for you to harvest a maize? It's about 3 months. So, but if you are the kind of farmer who farm in palm kernel, and you are planting palm trees, how long will it take? It takes years. So please, we be patient. That's why Jesus, I pointed it out to some people, Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? Peter said, Lord, you know I love you. He said, feed my lamb. He goes ahead and said, Peter, do you love me? Peter said, what kind of question is this man asking me? Lord, you know I love you. He said, feed my sheep. He now goes ahead and said, Peter, do you love me? The third time, Peter was angry. But you know everything, Lord, don't you know? He said, feed my sheep. So if you are dealing with a lamb, somebody just coming to Christ, you need to be patient. Praise the Lord. However, be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and rely on the word of God so that you are not led away from Christ in the process. And to help with this, one, you yourself get refilled in a church like this. So, for example, one of the ways you will not be led away is this. If somebody you are trying to lead to Christ now decide to fix their social event at a time when you should be in church or be doing something for God, please kindly, politely decline. Otherwise, in the process of chasing after that person, you yourself will be lost. Okay? Have an experienced Christian mentor yourself. So come in, be refilled with the word of God like this. Have an experienced Christian mentor that you can talk to about some of your experiences with this person. It's so important. Don't feel privileged alone. Do you understand what I mean? Please share it. Sometimes it's so important. You may be confused. They too probably have heard about the word of God and they are confused about the doctrine. And one other thing I want to tell us is this. Please do not be afraid to say you don't know. If they ask you a question from the Bible and you are not clear about it, please just say you don't know, that you are going to clarify. You go to your Bible, share with your mentor or something, get an explanation on that word, and then go back to them. Please don't be. Because when you are ministering Christ to somebody or they see you as a Christian, they think you know everything. We don't necessarily know everything. But you can go and do what? And find out. So it's very important. And make the word of God your final reference. And 4, see your relationship as a work of faith. So remember that people get converted by the Spirit of God and not by your effort. Finally, as much as possible, in case of long-term evangelization relationship, I encourage pairing someone of same sex as you. If you are married, please introduce them to your wife or your husband as soon as practicable. Praise the Lord. Please, do we have one or two questions and we go ahead? Because this is very important. Has someone been blessed this morning? Have you been blessed? Praise the Lord. So please, do we have questions? Okay, please, let's rise on our feet and pray. So can we just pray to the Lord and say, Father, use my life as an evangelization tool in your hand in Jesus' name. Use my life as an evangelization tool in your hand in the mighty name of Jesus. Father, use my life. Use my life, the way I live, the way I walk, the way I do things. Use it as an evangelization tool in the mighty name of Jesus. Father, make me an instrument in your hand. Make me an instrument in your hand by reason of the word I've heard today. Everything that I need to be able to do to live a life that will please you. A life that will be effective in witnessing you to somebody. Father, everything that is needed, Father, begin to deposit it, because Jesus, you are a seed and the completeness of God is in you. Therefore, because you are in me, the completeness of God is in me. I become effective from today. I want you to pray the same prayer. I become effective from today. I become an instrument in your hand from today. In the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, King of Glory. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, these words will not stand against us on that day in Jesus' name. Father, we become effective ministers of the gospel in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord.